Well, all right then. Let's take our Bibles and open them to Psalm 122 and verse 1. Psalm 122, verse 1, for our message from the Word of God this morning. You'll find Psalm 122 on page 662 if you're using the Pew Bible. But no matter what Bible you're using, you'll find Psalm 122 right after the book of Job and right before the book of Proverbs. Today's date is September 30th, 2018. Today's text will be in Psalm 122, verse 1. And the title of this morning's message is, What to Do If You Don't Have a Grace Church? What to do if you don't have a Grace Church? And we begin with the story of a young boy who arrived late to Sunday school one Sunday morning. When his teacher asked him why he was late, he explained that he had thought about going fishing that day. But his father told him that he had to go to church. And the teacher said, Well, that's right. And did your father tell you why it was more important to go to church than to go fishing? And the boy replied, Yes, he did. Dad said it was because he didn't have enough worms for both of us to go fishing, see? Well, there's a dad who should do what Brother Dan Surgot does. He takes his son fishing and takes him to church. Amen? Amen. There you go. Well, as I'm sure you know, children don't always understand the importance of going to church. But most Christian adults do. Most of them feel the way the psalmist felt in our text in Psalm 122, verse 1, where we hear the psalmist say, I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. Now, here it's important to point out that the psalmist is talking about going to the temple in Jerusalem and not to a local church such as we have here this morning. As I'm sure you know, in the Old Testament, the temple in Jerusalem was God's house. As you see in your first reference in Zechariah 8 and verse 9, the prophet said, The foundation of the house of the Lord was laid that the house of the Lord might be built. Is that what yours says? No, if it does, it's a misprint. It says the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid that the temple might be built. Do you see how that verse defines God's house as the temple? But as I'm sure you know, today in the dispensation of grace, the house of God is the local church. As you see in your next reference, when the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:15, he talks about the house of God, and he says, the house of God is the church of the living God. And most Christian adults are glad when it's time to go there. Because when people get saved, they usually want to learn more about the God who saved them. Now, there are exceptions to that rule, of course, because people are different, and it takes all kinds to make a world, doesn't it? I was reminded of that a couple of Mondays ago at Brand Bible Society when I got an email from a man who said, "What do you mean you don't believe in water baptism? The Bible says you have to be fully immersed in water for the remission of sins. It's right there in black and white." Now, he obviously wasn't writing to us to learn about our position. He was writing to us to object to our position. So I did what I always do and corresponded with him graciously and sent him some messages that I preached here in our church on water baptism and some articles that I've written in the Brian Searchlight as well, figuring that he'd write back and argue with me, or else I would never hear from him again. One of those two things is usually what happens when I hear from someone with that kind of defiant attitude. But the very next day, I got an email back that said, "Now I realize the error of water baptism. I've been dunked 5 times, not knowing that it's not for this dispensation. You helped my salvation today, Ricky. I was trusting in water baptism for my salvation a bit more than in Jesus alone." And he ended by saying, "I repent humbly and wholeheartedly beyond words." Now, I have to tell you, we do see people come to understand the truth about water baptism at BBS. But I have never seen anybody accept it so quickly. Especially not somebody who was so defiant to begin with. Well, we emailed back and forth a few times, and the next thing I know, he's saying, "Well, it was a pleasure talking with you." And he hasn't emailed all week. Now, you'd think he'd want to know more about the message that answered the questions he had about baptism and salvation all of his 62-year-old life. But he didn't. But he was an exception to the rule, wasn't he? As a rule, when most people get saved or learn the grace message, they want to go to church and learn more. So they look for a church that teaches the salvation message that they believe to be saved. The problem comes when they learn the grace message and try to find a grace church. You know, one that does what Paul says we should do in 2 Timothy 2:15 in your next reference and be rightly dividing the word of truth. Listen, it's hard enough to find a church that preaches the gospel of salvation. It is even harder to find a church that rightly divides the word. That's why at Berean Bible Society, the question that I am asked most frequently isn't a Bible question, The question I'm asked the most frequently is there a church near me that teaches God's word rightly divided? And most of the time, I have to tell them no. Or that the closest one is an hour or two away. Now, when there is a church an hour away, that's usually pretty doable in this day and age of cars and highways, right? I mean, many of you people here at Faith Bible Church drive an hour to get here. I'll embarrass Linda and tell how the first time she heard the grace message from Les Feldick, he gave her and Dwayne my phone number. She called up, and when I told her that we were about 20 minutes from where she lived, she said, "Isn't there anything closer?" And I explained how blessed she was to have a church about 20 minutes away and how grace churches are scarcer than snake feathers. Here at Faith Bible Church, several of our teachers drive an hour to get here. Dave and Paul and Steve and Terry. Thornton and Myrtle and I are about the only ones that... Don't you envy us? We're both about a block away. That means we should never have any excuse for being late. Doesn't mean we're never late. It just means when we do, we have no excuse. No, they're never late. I'm sometimes cutting it close. But listen, grace believers believe we're worth the trip, right? We're like Dunkin' Donuts. Didn't they used to have that slogan back in the 80s? They're worth the trip. Now, when the closest grace church is 2 hours or more, well, then people do what James and Tricia Sermons do down in Jacksonville, Florida. They're ones that follow our ministry online, and I mentor James during the week. We were emailing just this morning as he was heading to his Sunday school appointment where he'll be teaching today. They drive to church just twice a month because it's 2 hours. And once a month, James teaches the adult Sunday school class. And they're happy to drive 2 hours to get to church. But when there's no Grace Church anywhere near where you live, what's a grace believer to do? What's a grace believer to do when he's the only grace believer in his area? Now, you might be thinking, why should I care? I have a grace church to go to. Well, you do now. What happens if you move? Thornton and some of the rest of us who've been around all these years can tell you how many people have been here rejoicing in the riches of God's grace and moved out of state. And don't forget, we minister to a lot of what we call stranded grace believers through our video and our audio ministry on our website. Now you might be thinking, well, why can't they just sit home and watch and listen to our messages? Well, it's because everything in Paul's epistles revolves around the local church. I mean, just get a Strong's Concordance, look at the word church, look up every time it's used in Acts and in the Pauline epistles, and you will see the emphasis that God puts on the local church in Paul's epistles. God expects us to attend one if we can. Now, it's true, Paul never commands us to go to church, but he assumes you'll want to go and learn more about the God who saved you. Look at your next reference in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 8. Paul says to the Corinthians, first of all, when ye come together in the church. Do you see how Paul just assumes that even the carnal Corinthians will want to go to church. So, let's talk about what to do if you're the only grace believer in your area. And as we begin to address that question, it helps to remember that there was a time when there was only one grace believer on the planet. I mean, we believe and teach that the grace message began with the conversion of the Apostle Paul that we read about in our scripture reading this morning in Acts chapter 9. God saved him and then gave him the blueprints for this dispensation of grace in which we're living. So what do you say we look to see what the first stranded grace believer did? In our scripture reading, we saw Paul get saved in Acts 9. Let's pick up where we left off in the very next verse of Acts 9, verses 20 to 29. And let's find out the first thing he did after getting saved. In Acts 9:20, it says, "And straightway he preached Christ. He preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. At Jerusalem, he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord." The first thing he did after getting saved was start to preach Christ. And if you're a stranded grace believer, that's the first thing you need to do as well. Introduce unbelievers to the Savior. Introduce Christians to the grace message. And this can be done in any number of ways. The natural place to start, of course, is with your friends and family. And that starts by praying for them, folks. Pastor Stamm used to say, in fact, I put it on the back of the Berean Searchlight this month, pray for your loved ones, not until you have talked to God about them will you be ready to talk to them about God. Think about that. There's a lot of truth in that. Pray about that. Then you also want to talk to people over the backyard fence, your neighbors, people at work, people at school, about the Lord. And if you're too shy to talk about the Lord, start handing out gospel tracts. I recommend the one I wrote, Gambling with Eternity, available from Berean Bible Society for the low, low price of $3 for a pack of 25 of them. In fact, I bought a whole box of them. If you want some this afternoon, catch me before I leave. And if you're shy about handing out tracts, I would recommend start by handing them out to the clerks in the checkout line. They're checking you out at Walmart or Aldi's or wherever it is you shop for groceries. I guarantee they will receive your tract with a smile because that's what they're told to do. They're told, don't you be jumping all over someone if they give you something religious. So if you're timid about handing out tracts, that's a good place to start doing it. Okay, they might not smile, but I guarantee they won't bite you, you know. Leave gospel tracts at the restaurant after you eat with a generous tip. After eating out with my son Jesse one time, I left my tract with a generous tip and then headed to the men's room like men my age always do. And I'm getting an amen from Benny. And Jesse was waiting at the door for me. And the waiter came up and thanked him for that tip and promised him that he would read that tract. I do the same thing in motels where I stay because, you know, that's a pretty thankless job cleaning a room. And I leave a gospel tract with a tip. Another thing you should do, even you, this is good advice for everybody, folks. Leave a supply of gospel tracts by your front door to give to the UPS man, the FedEx man, the pizza delivery guy. I answer the door with a handgun in my belt, so they probably read what I give them. In case they, I quiz them the next time they come or something. Just remember, don't let anybody leave your front door without something that tells them how to be saved. And then pray afterward for every, I do it, I tell every day, every week when I give out tracts, I pray for the person I gave it to. And you should too. And every word of testimony you share with people as well. If you want to get more aggressive with the gospel, you can hand them out door to door like I used to do. Or you could just put them on doors like I did a lot of that over the years as well. You can also do what Josh and Marcia did last May. They held a Bible conference and invited some Grace pastors to come and stir up interest in their area over the rightly divided word. I helped out with that one, and next October, I'm going to England, where there's a group of stranded Grace believers who want to get a church started there. This past summer, Josh and Marcia, every week, put up a tent at their local flea market or farmer's market or whatever they called it, and they gave out free literature, and that's the picture you see of them on the back. On the bulletin table, there's a picture of Don Webb and Ray Seiler with them, and you might want to check that out before you leave as well. But the bottom line is, folks, there is no end of ways of getting out Paul's gospel. At BBS, I emailed one time with a doctor who learned the grace message when one of her patients, she didn't know who, left it in the waiting room of, you know, all the stale magazines that she had out there. Put some, if you go to the doctor, leave something in the waiting room to lead someone to the Lord or introduce them to the message. I know a lady who learned it when she went to a garage sale and bought a desk and somebody put a copy of Things That Differ in the drawer. Beloved, every Grace church can be traced back to somebody telling somebody about Jesus Christ or about the Apostle Paul. Once you get people saved and interested in the grace message, have them over to the house for a Bible study. If you don't feel qualified to teach a Bible study, play some Dave Stewart videos and then afterward discuss them. And listen, I spoke a couple of times over the years at a grace church in Ontario that got started that way. Jim and Yvette Barque is their names, a married couple, just started talking and sharing with their friends and family, started inviting them over, where they, in those days, it might have been audio messages as well, and they'd just discuss them afterward. And that's the beginning of a lot of churches. And then, don't forget, even if you never outgrow your home church, remember, that's a church in God's eyes if you're meeting in a home. How many times have we talked about the churches that Paul says hello to that met in homes? And you've heard me say many times, the homes in those days were small. There's a reason the Lord had to send the 12 out to find a place big enough where all 12 of them could eat the Passover. That's pretty common to have a house that big these days, not those days. So that means that the churches you read about that met in homes had what? Just a handful of people. But God Almighty says that's a local church. Now maybe you've been watching this or listening to this and you've tried everything you can think of and you still aren't able to get a Grace Church going. So now what are you supposed to do? Well, the obvious answer is move. Move to where there is a Grace Church. People move for all kinds of reasons. They fall in love with somebody and may get married and have to move to another state. Right, Sarah? People move to live by their grandkids. My sister moved when her daughter moved to North Carolina with her grandkids. Yes, North Carolina. Her house survived the recent hurricane, but my sister Judy emailed and said, I wished we still lived in Chicago because it was pretty bad. People who work for big companies get transferred out of state. Some people move to other states. Debbie said she might have to move to another state for employment. There's all kinds of reasons people move. Why not move for the very best reason? To attend a solid Grace Church. If you're watching or listening to this message and you're looking for a solid Grace Church, I recommend you move to the south suburbs of Chicago so you can join these folks here who get to hear some several Grace, solid Grace teachers. Amen?
Amen.
And, you know, it's safe here. I don't answer the door with a gun because I'm afraid. I'm just a little strange that way. It's a nice area. I guarantee no matter who you are and no matter what you look like, you're going to feel right at home with our mixed group of people here. So come join us. Now, if you can't move and you can't get a church started, your only alternative is to do what Pastor Stam used to say to do. Find a church that preaches the gospel and is at least trying to teach the Bible. Problem with that is churches like that were a whole lot more common when he was here saying that than they are now. Now maybe you're thinking, well, but what's the use of going to a church where they don't rightly divide the word? Well, you've probably heard how I reply to that question in the past. I like to compare it to my personal library. I have about probably 1,500 books, I estimate, in my library. Half of them here at home and half of them at BBS. If you visit up there, you'll see those. Very few of those 1,500 books were written by men who know the Grace message. But you know what? Even though I don't agree with everything in any of them, I have learned from all of them, all the ones that I read anyway. I just had to do what Grace believers always have to do when you read a Bible study book. Chew the meat and spit out the bones. Separate the wheat from the chaff, or whatever figure of speech you want to use. But most Grace believers are smart enough to know when they're reading something that is dispensationally incorrect. And when they're not, they email us and ask, or ask their local pastor. Well, what's the point? The point is this. If books written by men who don't know Paul's gospel are valuable, then messages preached by men who don't know Paul's gospel can also be valuable, right? After church, ask Boyd how many books he's read by men who didn't know Paul's gospel, and he is one well-versed Bible student. And that's how he got that way. But he's also as sound a Grace believer as you can find. So it didn't hurt him any to read those books. And stranded Grace believers, you can be well versed in the Bible as well by hearing messages by non-Grace pastors and teachers. Folks, it's a form of spiritual elitism to think you could only learn from men who know how to rightly divide the word. You've heard me say before, every message I preach and prepare I looked to see what Matthew Henry's commentary says. And he wouldn't know rightly dividing the word if it bit him. But he was a great teacher, especially in the Old Testament. New Testament, I found out he died when he got to the book of Acts. So they had to finish from his notes and stuff. And he's not as good in the New Testament. But the reason he was really good is because he studied and taught the Bible the way we do, by comparing Scripture with Scripture. I even heard, I couldn't verify it, I looked on the internet this week, I even heard that the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, that book that you ought to get if you don't have one, when it comes to interpreting the Bible, it compares Scripture with Scripture, that thing was based largely on his commentaries. And I wouldn't be surprised. I've seen parallels because I check both each week. But listen, like I said, he was really good in the Old Testament, where I'm kind of weak, to be honest with you. Anytime that I'm back there reading something and I don't understand what's going on, I look to see what he has to say. Well, if you found a local pastor who was strong in the Old Testament, wouldn't that be a good church for a Grace believer to go to? Because most other Grace believers are weak in the Old Testament as well. Now, you're probably thinking, yeah, right, where are you going to find a teacher who's strong in teaching the Old Testament these days? Well, you know what? How many of you have ever heard of the Plymouth Brethren? Raise your hand if you've heard of the Plymouth Brethren. The Plymouth Brethren were founded by a man named, anybody remember? John Darby. And if you've never heard of him, you should know. He's the one that recovered the truth about the pre-trib rapture. How the Lord's going to rapture us before the tribulation. That truth had been lost to Christianity for 1,800 years. And he recovered it. I can't tell you how many times I've gotten emails at BBS from people who don't believe in the pre-trib rapture. And they all say, oh, yeah, that John Darby made all that stuff up about the rapture. And you know what else they claim he invented? The thing that helped him recover the pre-trib rapture, dispensationalism. I can't tell you how many emails I've gotten from people saying, yeah, everything you believe and teach, that was just invented by Darby in the 1800s there. Well, the point is, if you could find a Plymouth Brethren assembly, you think maybe that would be a good place to go to church? I personally have known at least two Grace pastors who came out of the Plymouth Brethren movement because they're strong in the Old Testament and strong in Bible study and teaching in general. And there's Baptist churches who are serious Bible students. I announced a few Sundays ago that Pastor Wilson Watkins in the Detroit area passed away and went to be with the Lord. And how when he first came to the BBF conference in Cedar Lake, he talked about how he was the pastor of a large Baptist church. But he started reading True Spirituality by Pastor Stamm and learned the grace message. And started teaching it in his Bible study-oriented church. And then finally one day stood up and said, you know, we're not going to baptize anymore in a Baptist church. And if I remember the story, right, he didn't lose anybody because he'd been teaching it. And they were always strong in studying the Word. You say, well, how could that have happened? How could he lose nobody? Well, when he first came to the conference in Cedar Lake, he didn't come alone. He came with several assistant pastors. And one of them said to me, I'll never forget, he says, you know, we were a Bible study church before we ever heard of the grace message. That's what made them open to the truth. Bible study churches are always going to be open to the grace message because it is the truth. And grace believers can capitalize on that. Pastor Jim Tower, who is pastor of our church in Beloit, Wisconsin, he is our business manager at Bream Bible Society. Now, we got four pastors at BBS. three of us pastoring churches in addition to what we do at BBS. Pastor Kevin's got enough on his plate just to be the president of BBS. But Jim is our business manager, and he has a father-in-law who's lived all over the country. Every time I turn around, he's moving. Jim and Donna Reese is his father-in-law and mother-in-law. And everywhere they've moved, sometimes they have a Grace Church to go to, sometimes they don't. When they don't, they listen to our messages on our website. I'd have you say hello to them like we sometimes do, but right now, they're living in the area around Bitely, Michigan. Jim Towers' father-in-law, Jim Reese, is teaching the midweek Bible study there. So they're not listening to the website right now, I don't think. But listen, when they didn't have a Grace Church to go to, they just found the best Bible teaching church they could find and started attending. And then right off the bat, they would let the pastor know what they believed. And they would let the pastor know that Jim was available to teach if they wanted him to teach. And you know what? Sometimes pastors are so hard up to get men to teach the adult Sunday school class, they let Jim Reese teach adult Sunday school, even though the pastor didn't agree with the grace message. And over the years, he was able to share the truth with a lot of people that way. Pretty good stuff, huh? Now, having said all that, I should add that sometimes I hear from grace believers who tell me that, oh, I could never sit under the ministry of a man who doesn't know how to rightly divide the word, doesn't know Paul's gospel, and that's okay. That's a conviction I can respect. But then you need to do one of the things we've been talking about. You either need to move or start your own church, and here's why. Because fellowship with one another is essential. It is an essential part of being a member of the body of Christ. Now, I know that stranded grace believers can fellowship on the internet, on Facebook, and through emails with each other and such. But let me tell you, the Apostle Paul could fellowship with believers through letters as well. I mean, didn't we just finish reading and studying a letter that he wrote to a friend of his named Philemon? Did you know people wrote Paul letters? Look at your next reference in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me. Did you know 1 Corinthians was Paul's answer to their letter? They wrote letters back and forth, folks. But listen, even though they could write to each other, look what Paul says in your next reference in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 12 and 13. He says, furthermore, when I came to Troas, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. Paul could write letters in those days, right? He could have wrote letters to Titus. He could have received letters from Titus. But when he was deprived of Titus's personal fellowship in the flesh, he said it unsettled him. He had no rest in his spirit. And the Bible doesn't use that phrase, no rest, very often. But look how it uses it in your next reference. In Revelation 14:11. The smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have what? No rest, day or night, who worship the beast. That's a description of hell, folks. So when Paul uses that phrase, no rest, I think he's telling us that being deprived of the physical, personal fellowship with Titus was hell on earth. I don't think that's such a stretch. And if the Apostle Paul felt that way about personal fellowship, you should too. If you want to be Pauline. If you don't feel the importance of just getting together with God's people on a regular basis, you should. And here's the reason. When Paul talked about no rest in his spirit because of not seeing Titus, that's the point he was trying to make. He was talking to the Corinthians about how fellowship should be important to them. In the context, he was talking about that guy in 1 Corinthians 5 that fell into fornication. Remember that? I didn't give you the reference. You all know that story. And remember how he wrote them in 1 Corinthians and said, you got to put that guy out of the assembly. Well, they did. But then the guy repented like Paul hoped he would. And then the Corinthians wouldn't let him back in. So Paul had to write them what he wrote them in your next reference in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 6 and 7. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment. Okay, he suffered enough. So that contrarywise, rather than keeping him out still, ye ought to forgive him and comfort him. Why? Because if you don't, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Paul was telling them that that man needed their fellowship. And if he didn't get it, he'd be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. And then when he adds, furthermore, I had no rest when I was deprived of fellowship. He's talking about how he himself was swallowed up with no rest without the fellowship of Titus. And if you want to know how severely it affected the great apostle Paul, look at your last reference where I gave you a fuller version of 2 Corinthians 2:12 and 13. Furthermore, Paul says, when I came to Troas, I came to preach Christ's gospel. And a door was opened unto me of the Lord to preach Christ's gospel. But, he said, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother. So he left. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. In other words, when Paul was deprived of fellowship, it affected him so deeply he didn't enter an open door of opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now you think about that. And then go home this afternoon and read 2 Corinthians 11. Where the Apostle Paul gives you that long list of all the things he endured to suffer to get the gospel out. All the beatings and stonings that he endured. And as you read every one of those things in that list, I want you to stop and think about how the stonings didn't stop him from preaching Christ. The beatings didn't. The whippings didn't. The shipwrecks didn't. Nothing stopped him from entering open doors to preach the gospel. But a simple lack of fellowship stopped him dead in his tracks. Think about that. The next time you get to thinking that you don't need the fellowship of the members of the body of Christ, and you don't need to attend a local church. If even the great apostle Paul needed fellowship in the flesh that badly, I'm guessing that the rest of us need it more. Aren't you glad you have a Grace Church? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message that you have given us that opens up the Bible, unlocks the Scriptures, makes it understandable, makes it to where it doesn't contradict itself, makes it a book that we can use and obey and follow and learn how to please Thee. We pray, Father, that You'll lay it on the hearts of any and all who have heard these words to get involved in a local Grace Church. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. And we'll sing after we have the Lord's Supper. If you can stay, you're invited to partake with us. of the Lord's Supper. Well, you could tell the pastor gets excited on that subject. I will never forget many years ago, Pastor John Fredrickson, when he was pastoring in Orlando, he looked at me one day and he said, if I had all the grace believers in the Orlando area attending my church, he said, we couldn't hold them. There's just always that many folks that know the message, love the message, but something happened, got mad at the pastor, got mad at somebody in the church, and they let that keep them from fellowshipping with God's people. So John felt very passionately about it, and probably most pastors do. But let's open to 1 Corinthians 11, where we have something that describes the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ, or at least the last time of fellowship that the Lord had with his apostles before his passion. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, where the apostle says these words, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you show or testify to the Lord's death until he come." And that's what we're doing here. Don't get the idea that having the bread and the cup will save your soul, because it won't. But it will testify that you believe that the body and blood of the Lord Jesus paid for your sins. And so you're welcome to partake, whether you're a card-carrying member of Faith Bible Church or not. God considers you a member of the body of Christ, the church, which is his body. And that's good enough for him. Oh, and this is our time of fellowship. If you have something you'd like to share with our congregation, then this is the time to do it. If I can take an advantage of it for just a second, Deb, can you give us an update of where you're at status-wise about your work?
I'm still looking.
Still looking.
Yeah.
So it's still, there's nothing definite as far as... Okay.
And it's not really any cheaper to live down there. Everybody thinks the cost of living down there, the housing market down there, is pretty expensive. There's no taxes, you know, no state taxes, but, you know, the housing market.
Well, as I mentioned to you at the picnic, next Sunday we'll have some visitors from Tennessee who I minister to them through Berean Bible Society, and they became familiar with our church ministry somehow magically. And so now they want to come and visit our church. And so you'll get to fellowship with some Tennesseans next Sunday. So. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for the fellowship that we've had with one another, some of us for many years. And as I watch the men pass the Brett, I think of how many times I saw Brother Ron Nichols do that, and now he's not able. And so we lift him up before thee, and we thank you. I thank you for the faithful men who've served with me here at Faith Bible Church for many years. We thank you for this, which reminds us of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you in his name. Amen. I'm going to ask the brethren to pass the cup at this time and ask if you have something to share. I promise not to intrude on your time at this time. Marla.
I want to just thank the Lord for his grace. I've been able to find 3 grace churches that are close to me. One just closed in Winter Garden, and the other, the one I'm going to go to now, is in Orlando. It's right. Only about 20 minutes away.
Boy, you're spoiled. And you're leaving what day?
On the 9th.
Of October. So we'll see you next Sunday.
I hope so.
Okay.
And pray for my safe travel.
We will.
I'll be traveling with my dog.
All right.
She's driving.
We're going on a plane. The pilot's going to drive.
Oh. Very good. Anyone else? Bill.
I'm doing good on my mediocre.
What's that?
I'm doing good with this heart.
Yeah, we didn't pray for you this morning, but we're getting so used to seeing you that that we forget that you almost died. Anyone else? Tracy. Didn't you say you need somebody to help with taking the kids to school or something?
Thursday morning.
If somebody wants to help out taking...
Wednesday night.
Thursday morning?
Wednesday night.
Wednesday night, picking them up, you mean, from school or what?
Yes.
If you could help Tracy out next week, this coming week, right?
Please, yes.
Then let her know.
It would take about 20 minutes, either after school or in the morning, just to sit in the line and get them in the car and bring... And we're a mile away from the school. It literally takes 4 minutes to drive to the school.
And she lives in Griffith, Indiana, about a half hour away.
Oh, I know where that is.
Heavenly Father, we do pray for Trace as she's seeing the doctor, and pray that they might be able to figure out exactly what's wrong and know how to treat it. We thank you for the medical knowledge that we've achieved over the years, and we pray that she might be able to find some relief. Lord, we thank you for the cup here now that reminds us of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, reminds us of the thing that we have in common here. We have so many differences as a people, but we have one thing in common as a body, and that's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for it in his name.